Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, great to have you here this morning. Welcome to Living Waters. If you haven't already been welcomed by somebody, we're really glad that you're here. Wow, we had a great Sunday last Sunday, huh? Easter Sunday, it was a celebration of the resurrected Jesus. And do you know that by the time the day was done, after our four services, that over 920 people had crowded into this room? Yeah, isn't that amazing? That was it was a great turnout. I think it was the highest ever turnout that we've had here at Living Waters. So it was cool. So good for you. You invited friends and neighbors to come, and you were here. Funny, you know, we were asking people to consider coming to the 8:30 service just because we needed to have room at 10. So if you were at 8:30, do you know what you know what happened? We were packed. We were so full that we actually ended up turning away 20 people. Yeah, so they came to the 10, I think. But anyway, but it was great. Everybody did what they were supposed to do, and we made room, and it was a great Sunday. So so thank you for being there. It was a great day. Let me just begin by praying this morning before we jump into the Word. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for how Your Holy Spirit speaks to us through Your Word. And Lord, we would pray today that You would help us to see truth, that You would give us wisdom today and discernment, O God. Help us, Lord, as we jump into the Gospel of Mark, to understand, Lord, and to somehow be changed by the power of Your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, after our series on the way to Easter, we're back into Mark, which is great. I love the Gospel of Mark. We've been there since the fall. Before our Easter series began, actually, we were in Mark chapter 5, and I had the opportunity of talking about the woman with the issue of blood. And if you remember, Mark had begun her story by another. He started with another story. He wrote about a local synagogue leader, in fact, whose name was Jairus. And Jairus had joined this great crowd that was awaiting the arrival of Jesus, who was on the other side of the lake. He had just cast out a ton of demons from a guy who, before meeting Jesus, had been naked and running amongst the tombs. And so Jesus touched his life and freed him. And so now he's on his way back over across the lake. And the crowds had heard that he was coming back, and so they're really kind of swelling, and they're jostling for position and all of that stuff. And as the boat lands, Jairus somehow makes his way through this crowd to Jesus. And one of the things that's very clear is that he's a desperate man when he gets to Jesus. This is what it says in Mark chapter 5. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live. And then Scripture simply records Jesus' response this way. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. What's very cool here is that just as Jesus responded individually to the man that had been filled with demons on the other side of the lake, which we read about at the beginning of chapter 5 of Mark, he does the same thing with Jairus. He deals with him as an individual. So it's not about the attraction to crowds or fame that ever motivated Jesus. Really, what motivates Jesus is a Savior's compassionate love for one who is lost, one who is broken, and one who is hurting. And it's at this point that the story of Jairus and his daughter gets hijacked. A woman who had been bleeding for a dozen years stops the whole parade when she herself breaks through the crowd and she touches Jesus' cloak, and suddenly she's healed. And knowing that the healing power has just gone out from him, Jesus turns and asks who touched him. And so this newly healed woman, she comes forward and she confesses that it is her. And then Jesus says this, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." I can't imagine what this sudden stop in the parade did to Jairus. He had come to Jesus a desperate, desperate man. I mean, who knows how long it had taken him to get to Jesus? But you can imagine that with every step, his desperation grew because his daughter was back home and she was dying. And he had somehow made it through the crowd. And like the woman with the bleeding, he had made it to Jesus. But unlike the woman with the bleeding, he had gotten there first. And not only that, Jesus had heard his cry as Jairus fell at his feet and he pleaded for Jesus to touch his dying daughter. And I'm sure that there was incredible relief on Jairus' part when the master agreed to come and to see her. And then it all stopped. Well, the disciples who were with Jesus, they were aware absolutely of the urgency of his mission to save this little girl. And they're a little exasperated themselves at this interruption. And they asked Jesus, how in the world could they find the one that touched his cloak in amidst all of this crowd? And I suspect that the Jairus would have shared the disciples' exasperation. But Jesus is unmoved, and he insists on a conversation with the woman who was just healed. Well, if I were Jairus, and my child was dying, I might well have said to Jesus, "What are you doing? What are you doing? My daughter is dying, and now you're putting this woman ahead of her." Now, I understand she may be in rough shape. I get that. But at least she's not dying. How about some triage here? Yeah, some proper priority setting at the very least. What are you doing, Jesus? And here lies one of the hardest things for us to get a hold of as Christians. Sometimes God acts differently than we think he should. Sometimes we just don't understand the ways of God. One is healed and another is not. One is blessed while another goes without. One finds long life here on earth and another is given faster entry into heaven. Why? Why? There is in the question a settling, I think, that has to occur between us and the sovereign nature of God. We have to ultimately accept that God will do what God will do, and he won't do what he won't do, whether or not we understand his great mystery. But as the story that we're about to get into will tell us, there is much more to it than a supreme take it or leave it position by God. Actually, there is a deep comfort and a peace that comes when we come to understand that in his sovereignty, Jesus knows better than we. He knows better than we do. Isaiah 55:8 says it so clearly. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." I'll tell you what, there's some real comfort in that, in knowing that God knows more than we know. See, we are, you and I, in the here and now, and we're very much aware of all of the pressures that we face and all of the needs of our moment. And Jesus sees that as well. But he sees well beyond our present moment and our circumstance. While he understands those things that we're going through, he sees things from a completely different level than we do. We're on the ground, and he's at like 20,000 feet. And from his vantage point, he sees the past, he sees the present, and he sees the future. And his knowing of our future, knowing what is best for us and what is best for those we love, that has to be the place that we land and say, ultimately by faith, even if I see it differently, even in this, I trust you. I trust you. It can be a hard place for us to get to. I know that in my own life. But I'll tell you what, it is essential to our peace and to a growing relationship with Jesus. I trust you. It's a hard place indeed. And Jairus was about to find out just how hard. So we'll pick up the account in Mark chapter 5, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking to her, the woman who had been healed, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." Can you imagine? For Jairus, that news would have been absolutely devastating. It would have been crushing to him. This was not the way that it was supposed to turn out to be. Jesus had said that he would come home with him. Jesus had led him to believe that he would heal his daughter. Jairus had fallen literally at the feet of Jesus, and now his daughter lay dead. He'd come all of this way with such hope, only to find himself away from his daughter and even missing the opportunity of saying a final goodbye to her. Jairus might very well have turned his sorrow to anger. He might very well have forgotten the miraculous healing stories that drew him to Jesus in the first place, because it's true that in our pain we can forget things, even deep truths. But before that moment has the opportunity to arrive, Jesus has overheard the conversation, and he says this in verse 36, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." This is Jesus operating at the 20,000 foot level right here. The scripture doesn't really give us an account of what Jairus' reaction was, but clearly he was able to muster up enough faith to go on, or the parade would have stopped right then and there. And I suspect the words, "Don't be afraid," by the maker of miracles was exactly what Jairus needed to hear. It's true, isn't it, that fear often rises up in us when things happen that we don't understand, when there seems to be no good way forward for us, when the disappointment seems to be more than we can bear. But it's in those moments that the best thing that we can hear is the Savior's voice saying, "Fear not." Because they are words that restore our faith. They are words that really open up our hearts to trust Him. And trusting the Creator is always, always, always the best way forward for us. And the more that we wrestle our fear to the ground, the greater our faith becomes. Well, as the procession is making its way to Jairus' house, you can imagine there is quite a buzz happening around the crowd. Something big was about to happen. They knew it. Maybe they would have this chance to see a miracle. But before they get to Jairus' house, once again, Jesus stops the parade. And then he chooses an advance party, his inner circle of disciples. Verse 37. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. So picture this, he's left the one crowd behind, and now they've moved on towards Jairus' house, and they're met by another crowd, and this crowd actually is a crowd of mourners. And they would have been people, most of them close to Jairus' family, and others might have been even hired for the occasion, which wasn't unusual in ancient times. At any rate, a proper mourning was to be accompanied by loud, mournful weeping and wailing, whether it was paid for or not. And that's what was happening. Verse 39. Jesus went inside and asked, Why all of this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep. Well, Jesus, of course, isn't talking about literal sleep here. The child was dead. There was no question about that. His reference to sleep really was to say, what you see here, folks, is only temporary. This ain't going to last a long time. It's the same kind of thing he said to Lazarus when he raised him from the dead, when he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. It's that same kind of context in the language. What's happening here is that Jesus is challenging the crowd's perception of the here and now. You know, sometimes we hold to things that appear to be true but are not. Sometimes we hold to the natural when the supernatural is possible. And we do that because we see things through the limitation of our humanity. But I'll tell you what. As believers in the risen Jesus, we need to break free from those limitations and anticipate answers, believe for answers that are sometimes beyond our normal. Answers which can only come from the supernatural nature of God. This last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrected Jesus. There was no greater supernatural act than that, the resurrected Jesus. And as believers in that resurrected Jesus, as bearers of his Holy Spirit, it is for us to believe in the supernatural. Well, the struggle to believe what Jesus was saying was true was evident, particularly amongst the mourners who thought that Jesus' statement that the girl was not dead was absolutely ludicrous. And they quickly turned from mourning into mockery. This is what it says in verse 40. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Sometimes a lack of faith is just not helpful. And sometimes it just means that you're going to miss out on seeing the miracle. And that was the case for these mourners. As Jesus narrows who would witness what was to come next to the inner circle, those who were closest to him and those who were closest to the little girl. This miracle moment would not be a spectacle. The neighborhood would know soon enough what had transpired here. The little girl's mom and dad, who are now placing their complete trust in Jesus, they would be there to witness the fruit of their faith. And Jairus would soon understand why Jesus had said to him, don't be afraid, just have faith. Just have faith. Verse 41, holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. You know, this is the second time in this chapter of Mark that Jesus has done what no self-respecting Jewish person would do. What he's done here is he's challenged ritual purity. Remember, first of all, he allowed the woman with the issue of blood to touch him. And because of her condition, that condition she had for 12 years, she was considered to be ritually impure. And anyone that she touched was also considered to be ritually impure. And now Jesus is touching a corpse. And again, according to Jewish law, that would have made him ritually impure. But here's what happens. In both of these cases, what Jesus is demonstrating is his power over impurity. I'll tell you what, this is powerful stuff. This is powerful stuff. This is talking about a new day coming. Verse 42. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. This is such a powerful image. You know, Jesus leaning over the deathbed of this little girl, holding her hand and simply saying, hey, little one, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. His touch, his words brought life where there had been death. Only Jesus can do that. And I imagine in that moment, a smile on the face of Jesus as he looks to this reunited family who had just moments before known only the worst of brokenness. And I can imagine the relief and the joy on the faces of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are privately kind of cheering Jesus on through all of this, and in their inside voices saying, "Yes, he did it. Here's another one." So Jesus, he completes that moment with some practical instruction. Don't go telling people about what's happened here. Again, the walking, talking, breathing daughter will be strong enough testimony in itself. And then he says, kind of, "By the way, Mom and Dad, you can go back to normal living right now. I think she's ready to eat." What a cool deal that is. I love the story of Jairus. And I think all the way through chapter 5, we are given, as the people of Jesus, some awesome takeaways. Let me just share some of them with you this morning. Number one, and this just seems to go without saying, but it's so true. This is a basic truth. Seek Jesus. We need to seek Jesus. You know, both Jairus and the woman who had been bleeding for all of those years, they came to the same place. They realized that they needed Jesus. There was no one else who could or would answer their needs. There was no one else who could or would change their conditions. There was no one else, only Jesus. And the same thing holds true for us. Jesus Christ is the only answer. He is the only answer. He's the only answer in our good times. He's the only answer in our moderate times. And he's the only answer in our bad times. It is Jesus. And we need to seek him. Matthew 7, I love this. "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened." Why do we seek Jesus? Because he's on the other side of the door and he will open it for us. He is always there for us, always there for us. Second point, the 20,000 foot view. Jesus so often sees things differently than us because he knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for us. We act in the present, of course, but he sees our past, present, and future. And listen, not all of our prayers are going to be answered when or how we think that they should be. But that does not mean that God has abandoned us. It just means that he has another answer, another way. In fact, he has a better way. I have rectal cancer. I pray that God will heal me of that cancer. I'm given permission to pray for that healing. But I also understand that God is sovereign and God will do what God will do. God may choose to heal me of my cancer, or he may choose not to. What I am to do is to pray in faith and to believe that God has, whatever turns out in all of this, the very best for me. And I believe it. God has the very best for me. I got to go through this. Sure, we all go through hard things. But I trust God for a better story for me. Whether that better story is here or whether it's with Jesus in heaven, God has a better plan for me. See, he sees it all. I don't. All I know is my butt hurts. That's my present experience. But Jesus sees it all. He knows my future, and I trust him in it because he has his very best for me. As he has his very best for you. He sees it from the 20,000 foot level. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." I'm hoping that my future is going to be another 40 years on this planet. But if Jesus cuts that short and I'm going to be in heaven, that's my hope. That's my future, and it's a good future. Do you see? God never gives us a bad thing. He always gives us a good thing. We just need to trust him for it. He is sovereign. Next, we need to dispel fear and find faith. You know, when we face difficult things, particularly loss or the potential of loss, fear has this way of kind of creeping on inside of us and growing. And fear is one of the greatest barriers that we face. Listen to this. Fear must not overcome faith. Faith must overcome fear. That's the right equation. You see, despite facing what seemed to be absolutely impossible, Jairus went on. He went on in faith. He was courageous, and so should we, because a miracle might be just around the corner. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. That's what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. The next takeaway is this: anticipate the supernatural. As believers in the resurrected Jesus, we have every right and responsibility to believe in the supernatural. We should not hold just to the world's answers. Remember, the world's answers did absolutely nothing for the woman with the issue of blood. In fact, in her case, it just got worse. The world had no answers for Jairus' daughter who was dying. See, if we dispel fear and if we have faith, it's at that place that we can anticipate the supernatural. For nothing is impossible with God. That's what the Bible says. This is what we believe. Nothing is impossible for God. God can do whatever he chooses to do because he is a supernatural God and he is a sovereign God. All things are possible for him, all things. And here's the final takeaway. Jesus brings new life. He brings new life. Mark chapter 5 is really all about new life. Jairus' daughter, she receives new life after death. And the woman with the issue of blood, she receives new life after she was freed from her broken body. The man that was filled with demons, he receives new life after the hold of the enemy on his life was broken forever, and he was ultimately freed from that. It was all about new life. The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ always brings new life. He is about life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. A new life. Jesus is about a new life. It's exactly what we celebrated this last Sunday, Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. It's why Jesus came to this planet. It's why he went to the cross so that we would receive new life. And not only new life as we accept Jesus into our hearts as our Lord, but new life every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about new life. It's about hope. It's about a future with Jesus. It's about being in the hands of a God who cares for us every day and who has a better plan for us. That's what new life is all about. It's what it's all about. Jesus has taken all that would hurt us, all that would hold us back, all that would condemn us, all that has made us unclean, and at his touch, he has cleaned us up. He has restored us, and he has made new the parts of us that were so utterly broken and so utterly lost. Old life gone, new life begun. We are walking in a new life. And if you don't know the resurrected Jesus this morning, my hope is you'll find him. Because I want you to walk in new life. I want you to know that this Jesus who hung on the cross for us and died for us is all about life. He's all about giving us hope. He is all about giving us a way forward. He is all about us walking with him for an eternity. And I'd like to pray for you this morning. If you're in that place, maybe you are far from God today. Maybe you're on a spiritual journey or a search for him. You need to know that God has got the better plan, and the better plan is Jesus. He's just the better plan. No matter what it is that you're facing today, no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what it is that could happen tomorrow, Jesus is always the better plan. He's got the better plan. And he gives us the opportunity to discover it, which is so cool. And my hope and prayer for you, if you don't know Jesus, is that you will discover it, because it's the best thing for you. It's the best thing for you. Would you stand up, everybody? Let me just pray. And again, I'd like to pray for those who don't know Jesus yet as their Savior, or have been perhaps far away from him. Maybe you've been distant from God. Jesus, you know all about us. You know our good days, and you know our bad days. There's absolutely nothing that is hidden from you. And despite our brokenness, you love us, and you have for all of us the better plan. Your plan, the plan that is for good and not for disaster. And Jesus, I pray this morning for your better plan for anyone here who is without a personal relationship with you or has distanced themselves from you. I pray today for wholeness and for healing in lives that are hurting, in lives that need the breath of new life. May today be the beginning of that new life in Jesus. And Father, I would pray for every believer in this room that we would come to the place of absolutely trusting you with everything, knowing, Lord, that you would have us stand courageously and in faith, that you would have us believe for the supernatural. Lord, that you love us, that you never forsake us, and that we would be reminded of that once again, that you are all about life, that we would receive it today in the powerful, healing, releasing name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.